On the screen. Media team. Somebody. Oh, thank you. Okay, this is a pretty long Bible reading. I will start reading it. Please bear with me. Today, we are going to be reading from Mark 4, verses 1 to 33. So it starts with the parable of the sower. And it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still others fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown.' He said to them, 'Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear.' 'Consider carefully what you hear,' he continued. 'With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them.' He also said, 'This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come.' Again he said, 'What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade.' With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand." This is the word of God. So let's pray. Dear God, we just pray that we may learn something new from your word today. Father, you have shared these parables, and there's so much depth to them. Lord, I pray today as I share your word that you may help to illuminate some of this to the congregation. And so now, Lord, I just pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. So before I begin my sermon, I'll just ask, how many of you have grown your own fruit or vegetables before? And actually, oh, okay. Nice, nice. All right. So these three parables, actually the first parables that Jesus shared, and they are parables that relate to farming. And there are actually other examples in the New Testament and in the Old Testament talking about farming. You know, when I was growing up in the church, I was told that this was because the people that Jesus was speaking to, they were from an agrarian society. They were farmers, and so they could understand. And, you know, when I was growing up, I used to, you know, grow, like, bean sprouts. Have you done those bean sprout experiments on, like, you know, cotton wool and all that? And I had some potted plants indoors. And, you know, to me, I was like, okay, that makes sense. But then I went to Australia. Can we have the photo there? Yeah. When I was in Australia with Lynn, most of you know, we were there for about a year. I was there for 10 months. We grew vegetables in the garden. And through this entire process, God was teaching me that there was more to it. There was more to it than the use of a familiar example. You know, Jesus was very, very deliberate about the examples he chose. And the people who heard him understood full well the implications of the parables that he had chosen. So I think Jesus was saying there's something very spiritual about farming. Okay, at this point in time, I need to give a quick plug, because when I told my daughter I was going to be talking about farming, he was like, you know, Papa, what are you doing? Then she said, oh, Natalie was saying, you have to say, right, that the sunflowers there, those are Natalie's. They came from, like, you know, the kids set. Yeah. So those sunflowers are Natalie's. Those tomatoes over there are from Nicole. Like, Nicole, you know, my little 3-4-year-old. Obviously, she didn't do all the planting herself, but those were hers. Like, those are her plants, and she took care of them. Okay, so, yeah, and we had tons of eggplants. We had so many, we were throwing them away. It's crazy, you know. Then after that, I realized you can bring them to church and give them to other people, and sometimes they give you eggplant dishes back, so it's kind of awesome. Or sometimes they give you, like, lemons or other things back. So anyway, it's quite different in Australia in church. So, you see the potatoes. The kids are down there saying potatoes, and, you know, we grew sweet potatoes as well. We grew a lot of herbs. It was a great experience, actually. I totally recommend it. But in Singapore, we don't have space, so once again, we're not growing anymore. So, all right, we can leave that if you want. But yeah, why are these parables important? I mean, why are they important? These are the first parables that Jesus tells as part of his public ministry. And if you listen carefully to what he says, you will realize how important they are. After the parable of the sower, the first thing he says is, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. So he's saying that this parable is so important. This is the secret of the kingdom of God. In the parable of the growing seed, he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. So Jesus is basically saying that the kingdom of God is like the process of farming. So we had better know about what this whole process is and what we should learn about it. And today, my sermon is titled The Farmer Heart of God. Yeah, so anyway, a little punny. Shout out to Alvin. Yeah. So these parables describe how faith grows and develops to maturity in men. And I would say that the parables are primarily about evangelism, but there are actually some lessons as well for our own personal faith and walk. And before we dive into the parables, we need to explain. So what are the characters in the Bible, in these parables? The first character that we are told about is the farmer. And the farmer actually refers to all of us, the people who are supposed to be sowing the seed. And what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. So we are supposed to be out there sowing the seed, which is the word of God. And then next, what is the plant? I mean, what's this plant that God is talking about? This plant is actually the faith of the people who are hearing the word, who are receiving these seeds, and it grows in them. The last thing, what is this fruit, this crop, this harvest that Jesus talks about? It actually refers to two things. One is justification or salvation, and the second thing is sanctification or the fruit of the Spirit. It actually talks about how we lead people to Christ and then how we help them grow in faith. These are both parts of the harvest or that crop of righteousness that he talks about. And so, the process of farming is likened to the process of evangelism and the process of us growing in faith. And there are actually four steps that are described here. The first is sowing. The second is tending to the crops. It's implied, it's not really fully described in here, but there's tending of the crops. The third is that the seeds grow. And the last, the fourth, is that the harvest comes. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is our role in this whole process? And what is God's role? And so I'll start with the most important step. And maybe it might surprise you, the most important step is actually the third step, which is that the seeds grow. And this is where God is telling us that he is sovereign and he is in control, because who is the one that makes the seeds grow? It's God. God is the one that makes the seeds grow. So you see, when he describes it, and this is where we read from the parable of the growing seed, it starts with the farmer scattering seeds. This is the word of God. This is us scattering the seeds. But then it says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. So at the end, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And I think what's very clear in this is that the farmer, that's us, we do not know how the seed grows. And it also says the seed grows all by itself. God is not mentioned here, but God is the one doing the work. And how do we know this? The Bible actually interprets itself. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I don't know whether if you have that, never mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, it says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. That's what God says about it. So the first thing to recognize is that in this whole process of evangelism, of reaching out to people, we are not the ones doing the work. God is the one doing the work. We are supposed to partner him. He invites us to partner him. But the first and most important thing to remember is God is sovereign in this whole process. Or maybe say it in a different way in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Do you have that? Oh, media? Oh. Okay, doesn't matter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I think what the Bible is really telling us is that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. God is the Alpha and Omega. And he is the one who initiates, and he is the one who brings it to completion. So that's number one. The first thing that we remember, the first lesson about evangelism is that God is the one who's doing it, not us. And this has a lot of implications for how we go about it, what we choose to do about it, and how we feel about it, whether it succeeds or not. First thing to remember is that God is the one doing the work. And so, now we need to ask ourselves, what is our role as the farmer? So there are three steps that are governed by us as the farmer. The first is sowing, the second is tending, and the last is the harvest. So, in terms of sowing, in the ancient world, there are actually two main methods described for sowing. The first is scattering, like what Jesus said. And the second is actually what they call a seed drill. It's a small implement that the farmer goes along the field, poking in the ground, and it drops seeds into the ground. And you might ask yourself, all right, so what's the importance of that? I think the importance is that Jesus actually chose scattering. And he chose this deliberately, again. And the people listening would know that there are different methods for sowing, but Jesus chose scattering. And how does that affect how we should share the gospel? In the King James Version Bible Dictionary, it describes scattering as to throw about loosely, to sprinkle. So how should we share the gospel? We should throw it about loosely, and we should sprinkle it all around. And what does that mean? It is intentional, meaning that you want to reach out to somebody, but it's not targeted. It's not about looking for a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. All right. It doesn't mean that every seed that you throw out needs to hit home, you know, land in somebody's heart and grow. It means that we should just get the word out there. We should just scatter it wherever you see. You walk along, you scatter it. And it's interesting because in the first parable, the parable of the sower, you realize that actually most of the ground that the seed lands on is not fruitful. He describes four kinds of ground, four kinds. And out of those, three of them are the path, where it's snatched away by the devil, rocky ground, where it has no root and withers away, and the third is among thorns, where it's all eaten up and swallowed by worldly concerns. And only some fell on the good soil. But God is encouraging us because even though, you know, out of the four, only one is fruitful, that one area, that good soil, it leads to a bountiful harvest. And Jesus, you know, tells it to them. He says it leads to a harvest of 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. So the point is, really, it doesn't matter if most of the things that you share, you know, you tell somebody, you pray for them, you know, you send them a verse, you give them a Bible, you do something good for them, and they don't seem to, you know, it doesn't seem to hit home. It seems like your effort is wasted. But really, God is saying that's not important. The important part is that you went out there and you shared the word. And someday, some of those seeds are going to fall on good ground. And the rest, everything else that didn't work out, it doesn't matter. Because the few seeds that fell on good ground are enough to provide for the entire harvest. All right? So we should not worry that only a few of the efforts that we have to reach out are productive, because that's what matters. And so the second part about sowing, and that's alluded to in the third parable, which is the parable of mustard seed, is that we should not underestimate the effectiveness of our outreach, the effectiveness of our ministry. So what does Jesus say in the parable of the mustard seed? He says that this mustard seed that is sown, it's the smallest of all seeds, but it grows to become the largest of all garden plants. And basically Jesus is saying, don't judge a book by its cover. You may think that today, you know, you said a few words, you shared a verse, the person didn't seem to listen, it didn't seem to hit home. But, you know, 3 years down the road, you know, 5 years down the road, that seed that you planted may grow to be a huge tree. So he's saying, you know, don't judge people, don't judge yourself by how effective you think your outreach is. Everything that you do, if it's for God, he can use it. And it grow into a huge tree. Amen? Amen? Okay. So we also know that different seeds grow in different soil. So, I mean, I think God is encouraging us to just get the word out there whatever way you can, really, because you never know which kind of seed is going to be fruitful and which kind of person. So just go out there and share. And there are many ways we can do this. We can share through words of encouragement, to sharing a verse, to just simply showing God's love to somebody, providing a listening ear, or maybe praying for somebody, either, you know, to their face, or if you're not so bold, maybe, you know, you can pray privately. But these are all things that we can do to sow seeds. And also in terms of ministry, I think many people are involved in media, in worship. And I think, you know, today's worship was really awesome, I feel, as well. You know, and the sound ministry was involved in that as well. And I feel that that's also a way of us planting seeds. People that come here that may not know God, or people who, you know, come here, maybe they're new in their faith. And that's another way of planting a seed that can grow to a harvest of righteousness. So then whether you're serving in Sunday school, in outreach, in missions, all these things that we do, if it's for God, this is a way of sowing the seed. And so the point is really that we should share in boldness. And there are a few ways that perhaps are a little bit more difficult. Personally, I find it quite difficult, but I was encouraged by people who share with strangers, like the most, like Grab drivers, for example. I was very encouraged because, I don't know why Kian is here, but Kian was talking about how she shared with you know, Grab driver. I find it really difficult. Usually when I'm in a Grab car, I just sit in the back and I open up my phone and, you know, quietly surf through like my WhatsApp messages and all that. But, you know, if God prompts you, yeah, why not? Why not share with a stranger? Share with somebody that's sitting next to you on an airplane. John, I remember, he was going through his prayer. Are you still doing it, John? You used to pray for Grab drivers? Still doing it? Yeah, I think it's pretty awesome. I find it really difficult. And if you remember Simon Lau, long time ago, he brought, he was back then it was Uber, right? He brought one of the Uber drivers to church. Because when Simon, like, they reached their house, he was sharing with this Uber driver, and instead of, you know, doing the usual thing, thanks, I'll give you 5 stars, and then go out, right? He sat there and he prayed for that guy, and he came to church. So, you know, that can happen. So go out there, be bold. I encourage myself as well, not just you, but yeah. And also, how do we share our faith in our workplaces? Right? Do our colleagues know that we are Christian? Would they be shocked to find out that we are Christian? You know, we need to realize that all these are ways that we can do outreach. Simply just being visibly Christian, that people know that you're Christian, and being open to talk about it, that's a way of sowing as well. Don't underestimate that. That's all important as well. And, you know, being a good testimony for God, that's important. But just one caveat. At the end of the day, Sowing is the word of God. So, I mean, it's really good for us to be good Christians, be good people, but at some point in time, somebody needs to share the gospel with them. So I encourage you to be bold as well. It's not just about being a good person. It's important. It's a prerequisite. It's how we reflect God's love. But at some point in time, we need to open our mouths and actually share. Okay? So that's the first part, sowing. And about that, I'll just say, sow extravagantly. I read this as one of the Bible commentaries, and I was like, oh, that's actually quite a good phrase. So sow extravagantly. Just get it out there. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be like, oh, this is the perfect time, perfect place for me to sow. Just get the word out there. All right? So sowing. The second part of this farming process is tending. So what does it mean, tending? Watering the plant, irrigating the plant, fertilizing, and lastly, most importantly, waiting. Because plants take time to grow. And I think the first aspect about this tending is about consistency, discipline. So when we were in Australia, I was wondering how to grow the tomato plants, you know, Nicole's plants, because they weren't really doing very well initially, right? So some of my Lynn's auntie actually told me that you need to put a lot of water on the tomato plants. But somebody else, like one of Lynn's friends, like, no, you don't put too much water, if not the tomato plants would die. So I did what every knowledgeable farmer does nowadays. I opened up my phone and went to Google, and I Googled, how much water should you give tomato plants, all right? And it told me, garden tomatoes typically require 1 to 2 inches of water a week. All right, that's great. So if I stop there, and okay, every week, you know, Monday, I pour 1 to 2 inches of water on the plant, you know, how do you think that would go? Not great, right? It goes on to say that early in the growing season, water plants daily in the morning. As temperatures increase, you need to water the plants twice a day. And, you know, it may seem odd if I tell you right now that, you know, I decided to just water the plant only on Monday and not the rest of the week. You'd be like, yeah, obviously that doesn't work, right? But, oh, Kian, I just shared about you sharing with... okay, cool. But, yeah, but don't we do this in our spiritual lives? Don't we do this in, like, other disciplines, like exercise and all that? One day you remember, like, God, like you go for a retreat, you know, you reach up a spiritual high, you go there, you worship, you praise, wow, you get word from God, you know, PSM song or like Pastor Benjamin, one of the retreat speakers, speaks to you, and you're like, wow, that's really great. You're all fired up. Then the next week, you're like, okay, maybe you do quiet time for like 1 week. And the week after that, you know, it's gone. You know, you maybe once a week or once 2 weeks. Maybe after that, you lose your Bible app streak, you know, it's gone. I mean, that's how we treat our spiritual lives. We go through highs and lows. And this is where I think it's not just for evangelism. I think evangelism is important. It's about being constant, being deliberate, not giving up, you know, doing it regularly, but also for our own spiritual growth. Because this plant doesn't just refer to people who don't know God. This refers to us as well. And God is telling us, hey, it's like a plant. You don't water a plant one day, wait for 3 months, water it again during the next retreat or next, you know, thing. We have to be consistent about it, right? Yeah, and it says, you know, in the Bible, give us this day our daily bread. And God, that's how Jesus instructed us to pray. And that is really a message about consistency and how that's important. When we are talking about sharing with others, it can be things like just remembering to pray for them, you know, regularly. You know, dropping them a line every now and then, you know, finding out how they're doing, being concerned, being involved, and remembering them whenever there's an opportunity to share with them. And I think the thing about plants is that God talked about different kinds of plants, different kinds of crops that they harvested back then as well. Some plants grow very quickly, like those bean sprouts I talked about. Some plants actually take years to grow to full maturity. And I think the point about this is that God's timing is really perfect. God is the one doing the growing of the plants, not us, right? So we need to not be in a hurry and to not lose hope. Like if you've been reaching out to your parents maybe or a close friend, it's been years, after a while you just kind of feel, oh man, I don't think anything's happening, anything is going to happen. God is encouraging you, no, don't give up hope. It's like a plant, you don't know what kind of plant it is because God actually says, you know, you don't know what kind of seed it is. That plan can take a long time, but we need to trust in God's timing. There's a Chinese idiom that is in one of Natalie's bedtime books, and it goes, Ba miao zhu zhang. Anybody know what that means? Ba miao zhu zhang. Okay, blank stares around the room. Oh, very good, very good. And this story about this farmer that went out in the field, he was, you know, growing stuff, and then he went around, and he was like, okay, all of it sprouted. Every day he waters it, and he's like, oh, it's taking too long. So what he does one night is he goes around, he's like, he has this bright idea. I'll just pull all of them up by 1 centimeter, right? Then they'll grow faster. So he does that to the whole field, and at the end of the day, the next day, all the plants are dead, right? So, I mean, it's really a story and a caution to us. You can't rush a plant growing. You can't rush it. And that's, I think, one of the things that God wants us to learn about the process of evangelism and reaching out to people. You can't rush it. God is the one who is in control. And what I mean by rush it, I'll share something that's from my own sort of personal life. My uncle passed away last year. He passed away, and when he passed away, he had a Buddhist funeral, right? And a number of people, number of the uncles on my mom's side, they are actually Catholic or Christian. And one of my uncles in particular, I don't know, during the Buddhist funeral, he started kind of loudly lamenting about how he didn't share with my uncle enough. And then he went around trying to evangelize to people. And actually, it got a lot of people quite upset. To the point where actually, some of my aunties were like, can you go and talk to him? And so I put him aside and I spoke to him for a while, and eventually I think he kind of dialed it back a little bit. And I think, you know, God is telling us that we need to be sensitive as well. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And I think it is a description to us about the Holy Spirit. It's a description to us about Jesus. He is gentle and humble in heart. I mean, he described himself in those two adjectives. I think we should also once again take special note of that, because Jesus doesn't really describe himself much in the New Testament. So what is he telling us? I think this is where we need to have some discernment. And I would advise that as we go about sharing and evangelizing, the first and most important thing is that we need to act in love. In love. Before everything, we need to put on love. That's what they say. Well, that's what the Bible says, sorry. We need to speak to be heard. This is something that P. Samsung shared. I think it's really true. Are we just sharing the word, the gospel, so that we can say, okay, God, I told this person, he didn't believe, that's it. Or are we actually sharing the gospel with this person, hoping that they would really accept it, receive it, and then come to Christ? And I think if we use that mindset to approach how we speak to people, we're not going to go far long. Last and most important thing is that we always need to pray for discernment. If you are in a situation where you're like, I don't know whether I should be sharing at this point in time, I don't know whether I should be praying for this person, ask God. I think God is not stingy with us. He will tell us. And the reason why I say this is because there is a time for boldness. There is a time that we might offend some people when we share God with them, but I think we need to be very careful when we do that, because you can end up pushing people away, actually, if we are not careful. And so, in this process of tending, you know, I told you, we're supposed to be watering every day, our own spiritual lives as well, and also in others, we need to be regular about it, we need to be consistent about it. What happens when we drop the ball? What happens when we forget to water? What happens when we don't tend to the garden or don't tend to our crops? I think we have to remember the first point which I told you, the first and most important point about evangelism is that God is sovereign. God is in control. So sometimes, for whatever reason, you might drop the ball. For whatever reason in your own life, you know, okay, maybe you forgot to do your quiet time one day, one week, you know, something like that. God is a big God, you know. God is able to do so much more than we can ever imagine. Jewish people also understood that this whole process of growing, of farming, really, though they are supposed to irrigate, they're supposed to water, but they also understood that God can actually send rain. Actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 14, it says, I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. So, you know, the Jewish people knew that God, even if they didn't water in its timing, a lot of it depended on God. God would send the rain and the plants would grow in its time. So I think we have a responsibility. We should be doing this. But if we don't, if we slip up, don't be too hard on yourself. Remember that God is the one who is actually doing all the work. And we are just partnering him. We are actually just part of his co-workers in this entire endeavor. And again, you know, in Esther, it says, chapter 4, 14, it says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." So we have to remember that everywhere in the Bible, in the whole narrative of history, really, God is always in control. But also remember that in the episode of Esther, it's not that Esther then said, okay, all right, if that's the case, then I won't do anything. Because we should desire to partner God in this. We should want to be a part of this, want to be used in this way to bring his word to other people. Because we will be blessed through it as well. And the people that we speak to will certainly be blessed through it as well. And again, to add in a personal anecdote about it, in Australia, there was actually a two-week period during summer when we traveled to New Zealand. And people were texting us because that two-week period was the hottest weather like Sydney has seen for years and years. It reached 47 degrees where we were staying. It's a record high. So before we left, like, you know, people tend their gardens daily. I kind of told our neighbor's daughter, Claire, to water the plants. Yeah, yeah. We didn't pay her anything or anything, but when we came back, we were like, Claire, did you remember the water? She was like, yeah, I kind of did. So when we came back, right, we were expecting it to not be that great. We were away for 2 weeks. But you know what? I don't have the photos, but those sunflowers, right, this is immediately after the 2 weeks. In that, those 2 weeks, it was the hottest period. But actually, there was rain right in the middle. There was one brief stormy shower. And the sunflowers blossomed. They were like really small when we left. And when we came back, they were big. They were huge. And the eggplants, well, this is a bit later, but the eggplants, they were tiny. And actually, they grew and they were towering. These huge bushes. But, however, the tomato plants actually all died. They were all like sticks. They were like, you know, gray sticks. And we had dill. We grew our own herbs, right? And the dill, it completely withered. And then, you know, that was January, right? Till the end of our stay in Australia, we never managed to grow again. I bought all my dill from Woolies. You know, Australians in the room, you know Woolies? Yeah. So I bought all my dill from there after that. But just to add to that as well, regarding the tomatoes, because Nicole, you remember, Nicole was the one in charge of tomatoes. She was not happy that they died. So I told her, okay, I said, Nicole, let's pray for your tomato plants. Sort of echoing what John Kim has been teaching us for. Wow. So we prayed for the tomato plants and I watered them. And I was just thinking, oh God, please, can you do something? And you know what's amazing? The plants actually came back to life. I was like, oh my word. I mean, obviously, I don't understand the biology of it fully because I'm not a farmer. But they were like dead. There were no leaves. And we watered and then leaves started forming. And this is actually after that. So we grew quite a lot of tomatoes after that. So anyway, thank God. He can... And what am I trying to say? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that if we forget to water our plants, even in the heat of summer, even if you think, you know, it's that's all over, you know, your plants are all, you know, going to be fried tomatoes, God can send rain. Even if the plant dies, God can bring it back to life, all right? So just don't be discouraged. All right, don't let one period of slipping up, of you know, falling short, discourage you, because God is bigger than that. Yeah, and you remember a few weeks back, I was in Israel with PSAM, and we met with an Arab pastor who ministers and reaches out to Muslim people. So he was saying actually that in the Middle East, among Muslim communities, those that come to faith, 30% of them actually come to faith first through dreams and visions. So I you know, I don't know about you, but I see in that God planting the seeds himself and God watering the plant himself. So, okay, let's not be too full of ourselves. God has called us to partner him, but God's going to do the work. Okay, amen? Amen. So the last point, which is about the harvest. So the harvest, it says, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. So just a reminder, what is this harvest? What is this that crop that God is talking about? The first is salvation, so leading people who don't know God to God. The second is sanctification, you know, building up the saints, you know, encouraging others, helping their faith to grow. And part of this harvest, what is God saying about the harvest? He's saying that timing is very important. Timing is important. And so there are two things we need to do. We need to be watchful and we need to be ready. Farmers and the people that Jesus spoke to would know how important timing is. They observe the seasons. They always know. You don't have to tell them which time of the year it is. The farmers are acutely aware of which, not just which season, you know, but even which specific part of the season is, because they need to be very ready for when the harvest comes. But year to year, even though the seasons may be regular in some ways and predictable, the farmers also need to look at the crops themselves, because they need to know when the crops are ready. And I was doing a little bit of reading about it. There's actually a specific point when the harvest is actually ideal. For example, for wheat crops, they slowly dry out. The amount of water in the wheat actually decreases over time. And farmers are always looking to see exactly when they should harvest, because they want to harvest when it's dry enough such that when they harvest it, it doesn't get damaged. But if they wait too long past that, it can get too dry, they can fall off the stalk, go bad. Insects can come and affect their crops. Hail or other kinds of weather, like a storm, may come and destroy their crops as well. So farmers, and the people that Jesus is speaking to, recognize, they knew that the harvest time was very specific, and it was a very tight window in which they had to do all of that work. And so when they came time for harvest, if you read the Bible, you realize they actually hired a lot of workers that were passing through. You know, not necessarily the people who sowed the seeds, but just whoever was around. They would hire workers to come to their field and just harvest as quickly as they could, and they work like 18-hour days. I mean, for us, when we were in Australia, there was this vineyard that, you know, when it came time to harvest, they would actually send out an email to all their like friends, and they would host a barbecue, because they need lots of people to come in right when the grapes are ready to harvest, not too late, not too early, come in right at that time to harvest. Like in the Bible as well, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And so the farmers, they understood this, that there was a certain timing to it, certain timing to this evangelism, this certain timing to this harvest. And so for us, in the same way, when we look at evangelism, we look at outreach, what does this mean? The first is that we should be watchful. I mean, if you're not looking out for opportunities to share, if you're not looking out to see, have that spiritual sensitivity and praying for God to grant us that sensitivity, we're going to miss our chance. There will be a time, there will be a place that comes in every person's life when they need something, when they are searching for something more, you know? And if we are aware of that, if we can meet their need, we will be able to reach out to them and have real impact on them. I don't know whether some of you are in the chat group, but Annie sent out an article, actually, about how in Washington there was this teenage boy that actually he got sort of converted or persuaded to join the outright wing in the U.S. and became like a neo-Nazi. He was age of 13. And it was because he had been very disappointed by his teachers. He had went through some hurt and he changed school. And during that period, that window, when he was very vulnerable, he went online, he met with some people, and they fed him some things, and he accepted it, and it took root in him, and it took a long time for them to get him out from that, even though he was so young. And this is a negative example, but just saying that there is, there are windows in people's lives when they are ready to receive, when they're looking for something more. And if we as Christians don't give it to them, you know, if we as Christians don't point them towards God, towards Jesus, they're going to find it somewhere else. They're going to find it in other things. They're going to find their satisfaction, their meaning in things that we recognize, you know, could be very hurtful and very harmful to them. So we as Christians also need to be mindful, watchful. And the second part of that, I said be watchful, but also be ready. And what does it mean to be ready? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience." So, I mean, God is telling us that we need to be prepared. we need to be able to give an answer at any time. So if you recognize, you meet somebody, you see that he needs something more, if you're not ready in that moment to tell him why you believe, I think we've missed an opportunity. I think having a prepared personal testimony, that's something that if you guys go for mission training, it's one of the things that we always emphasize, a short one within 3 minutes, something that you can share why you came to Christ, why God means so much to you. And maybe, it doesn't have to always be about your conversion. It can be about how God is helping you in your everyday life. I mean, how God is helping you through maybe a similar situation that person is going through. And it can be a real encouragement to people. So I encourage you, if you haven't thought about it, about how to share, about why God means so much to you, be ready. Be ready to share that. I'll also just mention the sinner's prayer is something that not every denomination really believes fully in, because there's some worry that if you say the sinner's prayer, it's just a ritual, just words. So I won't tell you a sinner's prayer, but I'll just say that there are four key aspects to leading somebody to Christ that we should bear in mind, so that if we do have that opportunity, if you are that blessed one who has that, wonderful privilege to bring somebody to Christ, there are four things that we should always do when we are praying with them. The first is that they need to acknowledge that they have sinned. Acknowledging sin in your life is the first step to repentance. The second is that they need to profess a belief that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. The third is that we should get them to ask Jesus for forgiveness. And the last is that they need to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So those four steps, you can go back and read it up. I think, if I tell you this in the sermon, you're going to forget it. But maybe you won't. Maybe the seed that's planted right now will come in handy 3 years down the road when you have to, share it with somebody. And so, this is more or less the end of the entire process of farming. So I'll just say, one thing to remember about the harvest is that the work is already done, okay? God has done the work. He already said it as much. He is the one who brings the seed all the way to the point where you're just going there to just harvest it. And so we need to recognize and remember that these seeds have been planted long ago, and God is the one that plants, that grows the seeds, so give God the glory. This salvation is only the final step. And we don't, in that moment, we don't oftentimes really need to convince that person. That person is really ready, ready to receive. So we just need to recognize it and be bold to be able to ask for that final step. I mean, I'm saying this so that we don't feel too much pressure. Sometimes you look at it, you're like, oh, this person's kind of ready, and you're like, what if I mess this up, What if I say the wrong sinner's prayer? I think, I think John once was saying, I won't share the person, but John was saying he was going on a bus to a retreat, and then this one person was like, he asked, what do you think about God right now? And the person's like, I think I kind of believe in God now. And he's like, have you given your life to God? And he's like, what's that? Like, have you said the sinner's prayer? And the person's like, not really. And John, in that moment, he was like, I can't really remember. And I think he led the person in the sinner's prayer, but then he went back and told Elaine. Elaine was, what? You missed out like step four? Oh man, this guy is gone. Don't put too much pressure on yourself. Amen. God's done the work already. And you can always say the sinner's prayer again. It's fine. You mess up, you miss out one. Don't worry. No pressure. No pressure at all, right? God is the one doing the work. And one last thing. Sometimes we do a lot of work. We sow seeds in people, you're praying for them every day. They don't hear, they don't seem to respond. Someday down the road, somebody else may be the one doing the harvest. I mean, God, in his wisdom, he chose this analogy. They hire a lot of just foreigners, pastors, sojourners to come and harvest. And so the person who does the harvesting may not be you. So just an encouragement. Maybe you lost touch with somebody, you're speaking to them, maybe they were a college friend, maybe they're some work friend, and they didn't seem to budge, they didn't seem to respond or listen. But it's not on you, Someday down the road, God may use somebody else to bring that harvest. So we just need to remember to do what we need to do and let God do the rest. And I know I said this is not a Mother's Day sermon, and it really isn't. It's Farmer's Heart, which is a play on Father's Heart, not really Mother's Heart. But yeah, I would like to share a story about my mom. Because when God was putting this sermon in my heart when I was in Australia, this thing hadn't happened. I mentioned in brief that my uncle passed away, right? And he had a Buddhist funeral. So my mom, right, was very close to this uncle. And she's Buddhist, or I actually don't really know where she stands right now, but she grew up a Buddhist, and she actually doesn't eat beef ever since her mom passed away. And Lynn and I actually have been praying for her for many years, and we've been trying sharing with her, we've been talking to her for many, many years, and it didn't really seem to sink in. And when the kids came along, there was actually a prophecy said over us that our kids would be the ones who lead her to Christ. And they prayed for her. I remember when she was going through, she had some health issues. My kids prayed for her, and you could tell that there was something moving in her. You know, she cried. You know, she seemed to be touched by it. But still, I mean, you know, you speak to her about God and all that, she didn't really seem to budge. And we talked to her more, and we found out that, you know, when she was growing up, she was hurt by Christians in the past. You know, Christians within our family, Christians that she knew in her school. She had been hurt, and you know, some of those hurts are very hard to overcome. And you know, I'll be honest, we felt that it was impossible, right? We felt it was just not possible, and we were getting tired, we were getting discouraged. It had been years, you know. And then after a while, you're like, oh, do I really want to pray for them all the time? Like, pray, you know, how much work do I want to put in? But you know, the turning point came from the most unexpected place. So my uncle, who passed away last year, he actually was diagnosed with cancer almost a year plus before that. And for him, he actually pursued many different religions and beliefs. You know, you name it, he looked into it. He actually got baptized as a Catholic. He had a church wedding much earlier. But then he went into all this New Age stuff, and then he did Buddhism, and you know, he Reiki, and all kinds of interesting like beliefs. But in his last days, he actually practiced Buddhism. And you know, when he finally passed, he had a Buddhist funeral. He was married to a Buddhist woman. But the funniest part is that in the last year of his life, I think, you know, I'm glad he had that time, you know, after the diagnosis, to speak to all the family members. He spoke to us. He came to visit us in Australia, you know. He spoke to my mom, I think, a week before he passed away. And he told her that he felt that he should not have lived such a life of divided beliefs, that he believed in so many different things, but he said that it would be better for him to have focused on one belief. And he said to my mom, and you might think, you know, he's Buddhist, he might have said, oh, you know, maybe you should be Buddhist. He actually told my mom, he said, out of all the faiths and beliefs that he experienced, that he had known, he told my mom to think about Christianity. I mean, I was completely like, I was like, what? Like, why would he say that? And my mom told me, he said, you know, he pointed to the faith of two people, of my uncle and of me. And I, you know, I was actually quite shocked because I don't know, maybe in that last year that we had, he saw that. I'm not really very sure. He came to visit us and he actually told us a few things. He said, oh yeah, it's good that your children pray. He believed, okay, so he has some interesting beliefs, like, oh, when you pray, it changes the food, like the particles actually change, and, you know, if you put it under a microscope, it's actually different. I don't know, but I believe that God was speaking to him, and God was using him, and, you know, this is my point about the harvest. It doesn't matter who brings that harvest, right? God can use anybody. In the Bible, God uses people who are not believers, who are not Jewish, to reach out and do his work as well. So, I mean, whatever it is, it had a real impact on my mom, and I wouldn't have been thought, I would have thought myself to reach out to my mom in this time, you know, because, you know, she was going through a lot. Like, she's very close to my uncle. But my uncle was the one, actually, who recognized that she needed to hear this at this point in time. And he shared with her. And you know what? Since then, since December, every week, every Sunday, without fail, my mom has been going to church. Amen? Praise God? Yeah, I mean, I couldn't believe it. It was so many years, you know, so long. And yeah, you know, it came from the most unexpected place. And God was telling me, hey, you know, I'm doing the work. You might think you are doing the work. You might think you are sowing the seeds. You are growing that. But no, I am sovereign. I am God. Yeah. And for my uncle, I mean, I don't know, right? He had so many beliefs. He was baptized before. I know I prayed for him, right? I think all of us prayed for him. And I don't know, I hope one day, you know, to meet him when we are in that place, you know, in heaven. But I don't know. I've just been very encouraged by this thing. And it's still a journey. And I know that we need to keep persevering. I know that we need to keep praying for my mom. I know that we need to keep sharing with her and being that testimony for her and being open to talk to her about faith. So I want to encourage you as well, because I know I know that there are many out there who have family members, close friends, people that you know, and you might think it's impossible, but God is saying that it is possible with Him. Yeah, so, time ran away for me a little bit. So, few points, okay? Today's sermon, 4 points. God is sovereign, first and foremost. That's all we remember. God is sovereign. But we have a role to play in outreach. And the three things that we need to remember doing, we have to remember to sow extravagantly. Just get the word out there. Whatever way you can, just do it. Second is that we need to be tending consistently and patiently. So this applies for outreach, but also our personal lives. I think, you know, if we can be consistent about our quiet time every day, God is going to do something. God is going to grow that plant, you know? God is going to grow that faith in you. God is going to build it up. The last thing is be ready to reap the harvest, you know? Prepare your own testimony. Be prepared to give a reason for that faith that you believe in. And when you see that opportunity, trust God is going to give you those words. Trust that God is going to give you that opportunity and just go in to do the harvest. Worship team, could I invite you up just to close with a song? Yeah.